All right, well, this morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27. While you're getting there, let me ask you a question, a couple of questions. Have you ever been to Rome? Anyone been to Rome?
Okay.
You have, yeah. Have you ever taken a cruise on a ship? Yeah, few of you.
Yeah.
Are there places on your bucket list that you haven't visited yet that you still want to visit?
Yes.
Go ahead.
You're in trouble.
All right. Well, let me say this. Just sit back and you'll hear a tale. A tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropical port. Aboard this tiny ship, the mate was a mighty sailing man.
Skipper.
The skipper, brave and sure. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. The minnow would be lost. The ship set ground on the shore of this uncharted desert isle. That's what we're going to pick up today. Acts 27. This is where Paul gets an all-expense-paid cruise to Rome via an island called Malta. Are you there?
Yep.
All right, we're going to read all the way through the whole chapter of Acts 27. Don't panic. Don't stress. I timed it. It'll only take me 5 minutes, assuming I don't interrupt myself, which is pretty hard. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. The reason he was going to Rome is verse 32 of the previous chapters, where Paul appealed to Caesar. He was being charged with a crime, and he appealed to Caesar. Well, Caesar's in Rome, so he has to go to Rome. Back to chapter 17, verse 2.
It's 5 and a half years ago.
No, it wasn't 27. 20.
Yeah. 27.
17. It was 27. We did 17 last week. Sorry. That's throwing off my timer now. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off of Salmon. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, spending the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind, called the nor'easter, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cotta. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship and boat. And after hoisting it up, they used the supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Verse 21. Since then, they had been without food for a long time. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred the injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were driven along across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were all 276 persons on the ship. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting a foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept him from carrying out their plan, and he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on the planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." Next slide.
I thought it was interesting he said, "I told you so."
Yeah. There's a lot of interesting things in this story, and I'm going to just kind of go back through it and hit some highlights. You might have some that struck you as we go through it. But we're all in this journey of life, in this journey of faith. And it's fascinating that sometimes an event or a journey starts with a statement, maybe even the smallest statement, maybe a statement that doesn't even seem connected or good at the time. And in this case, Paul, who was being accused of charges he wasn't guilty for, he appealed to Caesar, thinking that would help save him. And when you do that, you have to go all the way, because he was a citizen of Rome, you have to go to Rome. So that's what started this whole thing, this whole series of events. As you'll see as we go through the analysis here, the commentary on here, you'll see how many events and what really got started by that one statement. I find it interesting also that the man of God, the Apostle Paul, gave a warning, and the pilot, the owner, and the centurion all ignored it. They were on a mission, and nothing was going to stop them. I've been there. Some of you are probably saying, you're still there. So the question is, do we listen when God communicates through someone else? Do we listen when God communicates through someone else? You know, we always pray for God to give us an answer, to give us a sign. And sometimes that's brought to us through another person. The simplest statement, maybe the person even making that statement doesn't realize they're speaking God's message to you in answer to your prayer. Interestingly enough, most people bring themselves into trouble because they do not know when they're well off. We don't appreciate where we're at and how blessed we are. And we come to harm and loss by trying to change our situation, even ignoring the advice of others. We see that happened here. There's this phrase, fight or flight, right? Everybody familiar with that one? I mean, it's a response that we have, fight or flight.
David, just so you know, medically, they've added the third one, fight. Fight, flight, or freeze?
Mm-hmm. Freeze. But let me say, and I know that you believe, that God is going to have the last word in our life. He's going to have the last word. So why do we fight things? Why do we fight him? He's going to have the last word regardless. In this story, everyone was told to stay in the ship and endure the storm, and nobody would be hurt. You know, that fight or flight response was strong, I'm sure, in that storm. As they come crashing into the island, fight or flight, get out, let's get out. Hey, let's kill these prisoners and let's get out, let's get to shore, let's get safe. It takes wisdom to know the proper course of action. And in this case, it was a word from God. Another thing I see in this is give thanks in all circumstances. Did you catch that? They're in this storm and they're getting ready to run aground, and Paul says, hey, let's eat. Let me break some bread and give thanks. It's like they were having communion before they go out into the battle.
I give thanks about 1,000 times every day.
Amen.
And that's I'm not breaking bread.
So it's interesting that God protected Paul through this storm where, you know, it was going to break up, the ship was going to break up, and people would have died except that God protected them through Paul. And he protected Paul and the other prisoners from being killed by the Romans, by the crew, in this plan of his that everyone must stay in the ship and no one will die, no one will get hurt. Isn't it also interesting how selfish people can be? We're often ready to seek our own safety by the destruction of others. You know, this is that carnal urge that we have. You know, to preserve ourselves, and yet it's absolutely contrary to what Jesus did. Laid his life down for everyone. And that's the kind of thinking and values we want to take on. There are shipwrecks of life. We all have shipwrecks as we go through life. Maybe you call them garage sales. You know, it's when everything, all the wheels fall off. There's shipwrecks. But here's the good thing about shipwrecks. They have a way of revealing God and his mercy. Amen? Do you see that? often without those shipwrecks in life, we wouldn't see the moves of God and the mercy of God. We wouldn't see the miracles of God. In Romans, it says that God works all things to the good for those who love Him or call according to His purpose. And that's the same with these shipwrecks in life that we come into. If you are to be pitied if you don't have some shipwrecks in your life. You are missing out on some of this stuff from God. This shipwreck story is an allegory of our lives. We make a statement, and God ordains the event or the path to get there. You know, Paul makes a statement, I want to appeal to Caesar, and he had one thing in mind, and God had another thing in mind. God was going to establish that statement for His glory with Paul standing before Caesar, with Paul being in Rome. Sometimes it's the other way around. Just like God spoke to Paul through the angel. And He kicks off His ordained purpose for that series, that thread of events. But along the way, a storm rises up, and no matter what we do, we have to go through it. So often, when we're in these storms, we pray to be delivered out of the storm. What we should be praying is that God would give us the courage to weather the storm and to see His purpose. Who brought up this storm in chapter 27? God. And what was the purpose? Why would God bring up a storm, destroy this ship, force Paul to be delayed, just create all of these troubles and difficulties, the fear for people? What was the purpose in that?
To try to get those to believe in you.
Absolutely. To listen up, to believe, to see there is a living God. He wanted to demonstrate His power in the midst of all of this. He wanted Paul and the Roman centurion and all the other people to carry out His plan. And His plan was bigger than just a cruise to Rome. Strangely, people around us, when we're going through these voyages, these cruises, the storms, there are other people that are brought along with us. It's just like Paul was the reason he was heading to Rome, but look at all 276 people had to go along with this journey that God had planned for Paul. And it's the same in our lives. We may see other people that are brought into the storm that we're going through, the voyage that we're going through. And they may have to suffer along with us in that storm, in that trial. So I have a couple of questions. Are you resisting getting on the ship for God's ordained voyage? I'm not asking you to raise your hands and admit it, but are you resisting it? You know, God has ordained some kind of voyage, some kind of trip, some kind of trial, some kind of journey. He's calling you to do something. Are you resisting, holding back, and saying, not yet?
Well, the way I feel, I'm on it right now.
Could be. Another question might be, are you already in the storm? And are you filled with fear and dread and doubt? Or are you filled with confidence? Because you know God is going to have the last word. And you know, Paul didn't know all this was going to happen ahead of time, but he knew God. And he knew what God could do. So when we are called to start into something, we don't know exactly how God's going to work that out. But it takes that step of faith, that step of obedience. And that step of faith, that step of obedience is not carelessness. It's not rashness. It's because you're putting your faith and your obedience in God, Almighty God, the one we were just singing about. Another question. Are you on a ship that's already crashed into the shore and it's breaking up? And if so, are you now on the island giving praise for his deliverance? Can you see God at work wherever you are? Whichever, you know, if you're resisting getting on, if you're already on it and being tossed about, if you're already crashed, can you see God at work in your life? Another point is just like sailing. We read in here where they were dependent upon the winds, and sometimes the winds were working against them. They were going into a headwind, and they couldn't get the direction they wanted to go. The winds were not subject to their control, and neither are they subject to us. So if we're feeling a headwind, and we're feeling things are resisting us and fighting us, just remember that being patient, trusting God for that result, that journey. Whatever the trials and dangers might be in these voyages, in these trials, in due time, all believers will get to heaven. All believers will get to heaven. He's assured us that, and he said that none will perish. So just like this ship, he said, none of you are going to perish. Jesus is saying that to us too. If we put our faith in him, none will perish. We will have eternal life. Do you believe that? Are you convicted? Are you living with that hope and that conviction in the midst of trials, medical issues, near-death experiences, losing loved ones? Are you trusting in that? All right, are you still, do you have your Bible open in Acts? I want to read just the last maybe 10 verses in chapter 28. So they've crashed onto the island, and they were brought safely through and then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them in the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in that neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who served us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting hands on him, healed him. Hallelujah. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and also were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. They come to this island, and there are people with different customs. They're superstitious, and they're idolaters. And they see these people come, and they interact with them. And through these events of the snake getting on Paul and going off and him not swelling up and dying, and then him being called to go heal the ruler's dad, God was praised. They came to believe in God. Do you know that this island of Malta right now, today, is about 90% Christian? There are very, very few countries that can say that. And it's fascinating that what started as this shipwreck to a bunch of natives that were idolaters and superstitious, hearing the gospel, that somehow it's grown into this kind of legacy. In their constitution, in the Constitution of Malta, it says that they will teach their kids Christianity in schools. They will teach their kids to pray in school. That's part of the national constitution. None of the separation of God and schools stuff. I mean, it says it right in the constitution. So, we have this same thing in our life. We're all going through shipwrecks. Do we believe, do we see God's purpose in the trial, in the voyage, in the difficulties? It's also interesting how the crew had to jettison everything off the ship in order to be saved. And I find that funny, in the sense that we have to do the same thing. When we come to Christ, we got to let go of everything. We can't value anything else other than Jesus. He's got to be first and foremost. And so that's his corollary, that they're on the ship, and Jesus is going to save them. None are going to perish, but they got to throw everything off the boat. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus? Does he have the best promises for us?
Kind of like you can't be pulled up if you're holding on to the gold bar. Are you going to drop it or are you going to get pulled up? You know?
Amen.
That one seems a little easier, than thinking the other way.
So I guess another question would be, when do we get to the point in our life where we say, okay, Jesus, take the wheel? We have to get to that point. And generally, I think it's for many of us when we come to Christ, when we put our faith in him. But, many of us, we have to spend some time after that getting to that point. God is not quite done with us. I know for me personally, being a very, pig-headed, arrogant, prideful guy. That wasn't last week. That was many years ago. Before I came to Christ, I had to be slammed down to the asphalt to come to my senses, to realize I needed God. Okay, take the wheel. So what about you? Can you see that some of these problems in your life is actually God taking the wheel and steering you to where he wants you to be? Amen. Yeah. Right. Testimonies before we pray.
Oh, I was just trying to say to the kids that all that time that I didn't come to God was because I was terrified of him taking the wheel and punishing me for all the things that I had done. I could never be good enough for him, And then once I let it happen, it just started getting better and better. And the faster I could let go of whatever I was attached to, the faster God could replace it. I don't know where it says, but it's somewhere where it says that whatever the devil takes away from you, God replaces.
Temple.
I can't, I'm not going to find that verse. Anyway, so everything has been, I've been definitely rebuilt anew and able to, for the last, 6 weeks straight, work full-time without having a major meltdown. I've had a few, but not where, so I black out, which is amazing, and the only thing that's helped me is God. I mean, I couldn't have done that. No amount of medication, no amount of psychotherapy, no amount of self-help could have saved me the way that when I finally just let go and let God. But I was like you, I had to go kicking and screaming and to where the point where I literally had a year of experience to where I had to let go. And also at one point this arm didn't work and this arm didn't work. And it's God's surrender, just surrender. But it was terrifying. And especially because of the family situation I came from, I was I'm just gonna let go and then be out there adrift. No, God doesn't let us do that. But as soon as you realize that, you have something to latch onto, and that's what I always needed, so I can see that. Yeah.
in sailing, it's a rule of thumb, you stay with the boat. So Paul said, do that. And Coast Guard says they'll rescue you more likely from a boat than if you abandon ship.
Yeah, that fight or flight urge is strong. Were you, Bob? No.
I've had a couple close encounters where, you know, I wasn't injured, but where you sat there and went, okay, this is going to be the moment that I die. And those are sort of like big epiphany moments, but what they also make me think of is how many times, how many things happening to have, you know, and we, of course, we acknowledge God in those moments of, you know, and we see him at the hospital a lot too, where people probably should have died and they didn't die. And then, you know, then there's a lot of acknowledgement about what God is doing and, oh, he saved me from that terrible thing. But it always makes me think of, like, how many times a day is he doing stuff, you know, constantly in the background that keep those things from even happening? Like, how many times do we see that he kept some car from even pulling out on front of the highway, or kept that deer behind the bush instead of jumping out in front of us? And I have to remind myself that you know, that he's not just working in those big moments of that car, that truck's gonna kill me, and somehow you manage to survive that moment. That it's like every day of every moment of every breath, God is working everywhere all the time to keep us, you know, in his hands and working through that. So even those days that go by swimmingly, and we end the night, you know, singing and praising, it isn't, you know, that nothing happened. You have to think about how many things he's protected us from, even in those moments when we don't see that protection, because it wasn't a near miss. It was not even close.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Well, and I was just thinking, as you were going through the sermon, I thought of Jesus and the last few hours of Jesus in his life, and just how, I mean, he's having a meal with his disciples, he's having dinner, and then he goes out to a garden to pray, and then everything falls apart. He's arrested, out of control, Satan-driven mob grabs him, arrests him, takes him before Pilate. They're shouting, crucifying, crucifying. Everything's going out of control. It's total chaos. And yet somehow he still winds up crucified on the busiest day of the year, when everybody from all the known world is rushing to get to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration before the sun goes down. And he's on Golgotha, crucified. So everyone coming in the town is going, what's going on there? Who is this? So I think I need to remember from that, when I think everything's falling apart and everything is just chaos, it's God still in control. Yeah,
great example. Yeah. Great example. Yeah.
Thank you. I was just going to say, you know, that's happening all the time, but we don't get to see it very often. But when I see it, it's usually looking backwards. And it's not just like yesterday he did this, so today is good. It's like 10 years ago he did something. And I realized at that moment, holy mackerel, he did this, that, and that going back 10 years to get me to this spot here today. And when you come to that realization, it's like, whoa.
Amen. Amen. Sure. All righty. Praise God.
Great. Let's get a circle. And yeah, we have hands.